reason it took me a second, I just realized that my battery pack went dead, so I'm just going to stand right here this morning, not move. It just died. Can you give me a new battery? Okay, so good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. I know we do have some visitors with us, and we are grateful for your presence with us this morning to come together and to study about God, and more importantly, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. So we're thankful for your presence as we come together. Remember, as Larry said, for the men's monthly class, thank you, Lee, we'll be meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at my house. And for those that are unable to make it but still want to be a part of it, it will also be on Zoom. And I have nothing. So it worked for a second, but then it stopped. Okay, so I'm going to stand behind here, or I'm going to get really loud if I move over to this side. The things I want to talk about this morning really kind of fit in with some things that we've done before on Sunday night. There's been some Sunday nights as we started gathering back together in our worship that I had a kind of a series of lessons that I've entitled Back to Basics. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, something that is basic and yet is essential for us as Christians. Why is it important to get back to basics? Why is it important to get back to the foundations, those things that are, I don't want to say elementary, but those things that are fundamental in the practice of our faith? The reason is because these are the things that really do strengthen us. And sadly, what happens is sometimes we feel that we're beyond those kinds of things, that we're beyond those basic principles. But because they strengthen us, they can secure us, and because they secure us, it will in the long run give us success. It has been said that if the Lord's church is to survive and to grow and to prosper, it can never depart from understanding the basics of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how important it is for him to remind them of these things. He says in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. There are a lot of things that can fit into the category of basics, but I think this is one of the most fundamental, one most important. There is a young boy who went up to his mother one day while she was doing some work around the house, and he asked her the question. He said, Mom, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? And the mother really didn't know how to respond to this child's question, because that's kind of an odd question just to ask. She's like, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? And so what she did was she turned to him and said, well, I don't know. What's the highest number you've ever counted to? And the little boy responded, 5,372. And she thought, that's kind of an odd number. I mean, any number to pick, 5,372. And so she further questioned, why did you stop at 5,372? And the boy said, well, church was over. I wonder how many people count the seconds away. Why are we here today? Why are we giving up a Sunday morning? Why do we go through all this trouble to put clothes on, come here? What is the draw? What is it that pulls us to come to this location at this hour for this time period when there's so many other things that can be done? Is it social? Do we come here just merely because of social things, because we want to see people that we have a social relationship with, friends, acquaintances? Is that the draw? Is that the pull? Maybe it's something like entertainment. We come here to be entertained, just like we go to a movie. I went to my first movie in a movie theater on Friday night, and it was spectacular. Movie was okay, but just being out, being entertained, it's like, wow, this is great. Is that what we come here for? To be entertained by songs that we sing, or to be entertained by the preacher who performs, who speaks, who, as we talked about last week, might raise up to the toes and dance and all those kinds of things? Is that the pull? Or do we come because it's a sense of duty, responsibility, that we come because we have this box in our mind that we think, okay, this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to check that box off and I'm going to go? Or do we come because we really dread the phone call by the elders or the preacher to say, where were you on Sunday? It's become a defensive mechanism. Is that why we're here? Why are we assembled tonight? Sunday night hasn't always been the norm, but why do we come back? Is it just to give an opportunity for those who couldn't be here in the morning to be able to assemble and partake of the Lord's Supper? Is that all it is? And if that's the case, doesn't that not make it secondary, not as important, not necessary? Can I submit to you that when we talk about things like this from that perspective, we're dealing with wrong attitudes. Those are wrong motivations. We're not here to check a box. We're not here because we don't want a phone call. We're not here because it's secondary. We're not here because it's just about being social. What's the real reason? What's the pull to be here today? What's the purpose? And what's the real cause for us to return tonight? Because I would suggest the same poll that we have in the morning should be the same poll for the night. What is it? Well, simply put, it's worship. It's worship. That's the poll. Worship. I know it gets redundant. I get it. Back last March when this whole pandemic thing started, it seemed like every sermon I preached and the other preacher where I was at, every sermon he preached, it was all about the pandemic. I get it. It gets redundant. But I think one of the things a lot of people were concerned about when we were kind of forced to, for safety's sake, to start worshiping via Zoom or YouTube or Facebook or whatever it was your congregation did, that one of the great concerns was, how's this going to affect the assembly after? Because assembling is important. God does instruct it, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembly. Paul waits a whole week in Ephesus just so he can assemble with the saints in Acts chapter 20. There's a lot of concern. And maybe that concern is not really well grounded. Maybe it is very appropriate. Because the fear has been, and I had this fear, and I know elders, maybe not in this congregation, maybe they do, as we've talked very little about this, but I know elders in other congregations have had this fear of, okay, if people think it's okay to worship at home in 2020, then is it okay to worship from home in 2021? And what's the difference between those things? I heard a preacher use this illustration. I like this illustration. It's like, you know, you're driving along and you get a flat tire. Now, most of the cars today don't have these. Some do.
Well, you go to fix the flat tire, so you go to the back of the car, maybe the trunk or underneath, and you get the little tire. What's it called? It's the donut. And you stick the donut tire on there. And the donut tire is not meant to drive forever on, is it? I mean, some people might think we could drive forever, but really, its mileage is about 50 miles. And there, at that point, it's going to be worn out, and you can have another flat. So the goal is, if you have a donut on there, you drive to a shop to get your tire fixed or to get it replaced. And you use this to illustrate what has happened over the past year. Whether we like it or not, what we have done, some of the choices that were made, were the donut tire that kind of got us through the past year. It wasn't the best circumstance, because I know when I sat at home watching worship services, I would much rather be with my brethren in a place worshiping God. But it was necessary. It was expedient. But you can't ride on it forever. At some point, you got to get back to the real, back to what's normal. And we use passages like 2 Chronicles chapter 30, where Hezekiah, he celebrates Passover, and he calls, and he sends out this message to the north. People are to come down and to worship. The 10 tribes of the north are going to come down and worship and celebrate the Passover. But there were people that came, and they weren't rightly prepared. And so they did their best. Some people partook of the Passover feast that weren't properly prepared. And Hezekiah's response was to pray to God and say, God, just look on our hearts. And isn't that what we've kind of done over the past year? Lord, I know this isn't the best situation. This isn't the best solution. Just look on our hearts. And God did look at their hearts. But now as we move back through things, we got to get back to, okay, what is worship? What is it? And is it something I could do really in isolation, or is it something I need to be with brethren? Is it something just confined to one part of my life, or is it confined to all my life? Is group worship just in the morning, or is it at night due to tradition? What is it? I hope to answer some of those questions this morning. Let's talk about worship. What is worship? If you look at the dictionary, there's an explanation of the phrase worship. In the American Heritage Dictionary, it is the reverent love and allegiance accorded to a deity, idol, or sacred object. It's a set of ceremonies, prayers, or other religious forms by which this love for that object is expressed. And the word worship, it comes from an Old English word that means worship. It is applying or acknowledging value to something. Well, what we know in English, we actually get a better understanding in the Greek. In the Greek, there are four terms that are defined worship. Four terms that are used to describe worship. The very first word is the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo is the idea of reverence expressed in bodily movement. It is respect. It is the idea of bowing. Or as they do in that part of the world, and Jesus said to bow all the way to the ground. You know, they would bow, they would touch their heads to the ground. It's getting down as low as they could. Bowing down in reverence. This is the term used in John chapter 4 and verse 24 when it says God is a spirit, and those who worship, those who bow down before God, must bow down before God in spirit and in truth. We bow down, right attitude, in the right way, truth. The second word is the Greek word sevomai, and that means to revere, stressing this feeling of awe or devotion. I'm devoted to God and I reverence God. Well, Jesus uses this term in the opposite in Matthew 15 verse 9. He says, and in vain do they worship me, doing what? Teaching as commands the doctrines of men, or teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They show their devotion in vanity because they don't submit to me, they submit to men. The third term is the term lutruo. Lutruo is religious service or homage, that is respect or reverence. Religious service, in other words, worship is active. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, some translations will say service, but the word is lutruo, worship. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your worship. What's he say there? Is that worship goes beyond here to the everyday me living my life for God. That is worship. And then the other word is eusebio, and that is to express an attitude and ritual because of one's allegiance and regard for deity. Because I have regard. Paul uses this term in Acts 17, verse 23, when he was in Athens. He says, I pass along and observe the objects of your worship. With this, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, with it, therefore you worship as unknown, that is, whatever you are allegiant to that you do not know, I'm going to proclaim him to you. What do we see in all of these? There's one common word in every one of them. That's the term reverence. It's reverence. Worship is active reverence, devoted reverence, because I respect and reverence God. That's what worship is. I respect God. Let me throw up those words. There you go. So why? If worship is about reverencing God, why? Why worship? I want to look at two psalms and just point out a couple of things. We won't read the entirety of these psalms, but I want to just look at a couple. And the first one is Psalm 96. Psalm 96, there's 13 verses in this psalm, but in this what we see is the exaltation of God is the purpose of our worship. It's to acknowledge how exalted he is. It's not that we can lift him up or that he'll be lifted up because I, a mere human, mortal, sinful man, am doing something. No, God is high in and of himself. But what worship is me acknowledging that I understand that he is greater than me. In Psalm 96, I wanted you to notice in this psalm that in every verse, with the exception of two, that's verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord is mentioned, or God is mentioned. What he says is, in the psalm, is there's a call to action. In verse 1 and verse 2, oh, sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Verse 2, at the end of that, tell of his salvation day after day. In verse 3, we're called to ascribe, that is, credit him, declare his glory, ascribe to him glory. Declare that. Verse 7, verse 8 is ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Verse 9, we are to worship the Lord. Verse 10, say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Notice that God is the focus. And what we do in worship is we sing, we tell, we declare, we ascribe, we worship, we say, we proclaim these things about God. Now, why? The psalmist tells us why. Notice the call to action is what it's based on in verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation day to day. Why is God worthy of worship? Because of his compassionate salvation. Because God had compassion on me. The Lord is merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I mean, think about God who created everything, heaven and earth, what we stand on, what we live in. God created it. He created it with a word. And his creation turned away from him. Turned away from a righteous, just, a holy God. What is it God can do at that point? Because we have abandoned him. We've left him. What could he do? He could judge us. He could judge us in the moment. But what the psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 8 is that he is gracious. He gives me things I don't deserve. And he's merciful. He doesn't give me the things that I do deserve. He loves me. And that love is steadfast. No matter how many times I fail, no matter how many times I turn away from him, no matter how many times I might fall, he loves me. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved what? The world. Not a world that loved him, but a world that had turned their back on him, and yet he still loves. Psalmist says, you sing to the Lord because of his salvation. You sing to the Lord because of the character of sanctification. That is, he's set apart. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There is no God, we understand, but God. But the psalmist does is he says he's above all. Every idol that man creates, every object that man worships, God is greater. There's nothing like him. Psalmist of Psalm 86, verse 10, you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Him and him alone. We worship him, why? Because of his creative power. In verse 5, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord, what did he do? He made the heavens. The idols that people bow down to, they're nothing. I mean, the idol is something that depended on man. I mean, think about that. If I have my own home, my own family idols, and I wanted to go somewhere with my God, what would I have to do? I would have to take that idol along with me. But God is beyond that. He doesn't need me. In fact, I need him. Why? Because he creates everything. He doesn't need my power or strength. His power and strength is from within him. We can talk about his creative character. In verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You ever look around and look what God created? God's creation is not only a demonstration of his power, but God's creation is also a demonstration of his creative. Sorry for the redundancy. His creation is to show how creative he is. You just look around. Even in West Texas, and you see the beauty of God's creation. You see it everywhere. Look up at the sky. In the winter, the unusual weather we had of snow. Or a few weeks ago, the unusual rainfall that we had. It's beautiful, isn't it? We drive back on Fort Holland Highway, and it's just with the rain, it's like, wow, how green everything is. I mean, it's beautiful. That's God. He is this creative character. Jump down to verse 13. And what we see is he's worthy of worship before the Lord comes, for he comes, to judge the earth. He's worthy of worship because he's going to come in judgment. He is above all. Go over to Psalm 29, and we see another psalm that talks about worship. And what we have here, again, is another call to action. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord, glory and strength, verse 1. In verse 2, ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Why? Why worship him? Read through verse 3 down through verse 10. His voice is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. He goes on and describes God in these pictures of creation. That's why he's worthy of worship. That's the call, reason for the call. But what we find out in this psalm is that there's a result. That's down in verse 11, but we'll come back to that. When you look at it this way, I've been preaching for a while now, and I hear people say things like this, but yeah, but worship is just so boring. And to me, that's an oxymoron. You know, self-contradictory phrases. It's like freeze or burn. How's that work? I don't get it. You burn. Burn suggests to me heat, but boring worship. How can worship be boring? The very essence of what worship is and the very essence of who we worship doesn't allow us to be bored. We're coming before the Almighty God, the majestic God who created everything, and everything amazing in your life is caused by Him. How can we be bored? Rather, shouldn't we break out in praise and adoration? What happens? What have people done to cause this feeling? They've changed the focus of worship. And they make worship not so much about God, but about us. And when worship becomes about us, then my perspective changes on everything. Worship isn't about me. Not one bit. It's about God and His Son who died for us. For that reason, no one else is worthy of worship. Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve." But you might say, "Well, wait a second, Travis. I mean, don't we get something from worship?" And the answer is, yeah, we do, but it's not about me. See, edification is the product of worship. Those who feel worship is empty really don't get the purpose. When we take worship and we make it about me, and even about edification, a product, if we take that and we put that first, then worship becomes selfish. Worship becomes subjective. It's about me and how I feel as a result of worship. And when that happens, if the songs are too slow, then I'm not happy. Or if the song leader sings a song that I really don't like, then I'm not happy. Or if the sermon is too long, I'm not happy. My youngest son tonight in California is preaching his very first sermon. And we were talking about his sermon stuff yesterday. He said, "Dad, check this out. Okay, give me your opinion." I was like, okay. Fill in some things here and there, stuff like that. And he said, "You know, in my speech class," so we were tasked with giving 3 to 5 minute speeches. Every speech was 3 to 5 minutes. He says, "I only hit the 3 minute mark once." And being the son of a preacher, I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, you must just talk a lot then. You went over." He said, "No, I never made it." I said, "Well, son, no one ever complains about a sermon that's too short." No one ever does. Well, deal will about long. Not you guys, because you guys are amazing. We're in the first year still. But sometimes people feel like, "Oh, it was a waste of time because I didn't leave feeling something." It's not about my feelings. God is the purpose of worship. And when he's the purpose of worship, and edification being built up is the product of true worship, then worship is selfless. It's objective. If the songs are slow, too slow, then guess what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm praising God a little bit slower. If the prayer is too long, it doesn't matter because I'm praying to God. If the Lord's Supper's too long, I'm remembering God's grace in a longer period of time. If the sermon's too long, who cares? I'm listening to God's word. It's about God. Good worship happens when we truly worship God. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yes, there is edification. I am being built up. I am being strengthened. But that's done when I worship God the right way. And so I ask you to finish this sentence. Worship leaves me feeling what? You remember that old game show, The Match Game? Some of you don't, but some of you do. Worship leaves me feeling blank. Here's a couple of things that Scripture says that might surprise you. Worship leaves me feeling inadequate. When Isaiah goes into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6 and he sees God and God's glory, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I come to worship God. I'm so inadequate. I'm a sinner. You're sinners. How is it God could want my worship? Worship leaves me feeling sinful. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, Peter says to Jesus in Luke 5, verse 8, depart from me, I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy. It's humbling. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. Because I'm grateful. The 10 lepers that Jesus healed, remember one turned back in Luke 17 and verse 15. And he praised God with a loud voice. And I'm indebted. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It'd be so easy to finish that sentence with, worship leaves me feeling happy, because it's lunchtime. Worship leaves me feeling joyous. Worship leaves me feeling, fill in the blank. Why are you here today? Why'd you get up? Come here at 9 o'clock for Bible class, 10 o'clock for worship. Why will you return tonight at 5 p.m. for singing? Why? Because it's not about me. It's about God. When we purposefully absent ourselves from such an opportunity, we do spiritual harm. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 30, when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, whoever eats or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. We understand. We've heard that many, many times. At the end of verse 30, he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Not that they died physically or they were physically weak or physically ill. No, because they worshiped with the wrong focus, they became spiritually weak. They became spiritually ill. Some walked away from the faith. Calvin Coolidge, President of the United States, said, "It is only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow." What a blessing we have. Why are you here? We're here to worship God. And there's no better thing we could do on earth. No better place we can be than with fellow Christians sitting here in this place, offering up to God our reverence and our respect, because He is worthy. He is worthy. Appreciate the time that you've been listening to me this morning as I've talked about this. Worship's important. Coming together. And I know that, and I said before, and I'll just reiterate, that the pandemic was difficult, is difficult, because it's still an issue. Elders all across the country shifted gears to deal with the situation and still be the church as best as we could. And they did the best that they could. Sadly, some congregations had issues over it, but most, from my understanding, did pretty well with it. But it is that donut, isn't it? It's not meant to go from here to eternity. It was meant just to get us through the really difficult times. And some still have some problems with health and things like that. We're not talking about that. Some tune into Zoom from a distance because of health and concerns. We get that. I get that. I understand that. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those that can and feel comfortable that they still come out and worship. And that's our goal, offering worship together. But as we close this morning, we want to close with an invitation. And the invitation is similar to why we worship, is because of who God is. The invitation is, why do I need to submit to God? Because of who He is. Because He loved us so much that He gave His Son. And maybe you're not a Christian and need to become one. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached and they asked the question, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you need to be baptized this morning, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?